I would like to read in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, and verse 12. Lamentations, chapter 1, and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In the month of February, I was walking a road in Newfoundland. It was about 20 below zero, and I was visiting from one house to the other, encouraging people to come to listen to the gospel. And one of the advantages when it's well below zero is you don't have to stay outside the door. People will just call you to come in. So I stepped in a house in a little town called Salvage. And a lady said, what can I do for you? I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. She said, please come in. I have a man here that would like to see you. And I went in there and I met a man who is 50 years older than I am. And I'm 57. The oldest living person that I've ever met in my life. A man dressed up, lying on a daybed in the kitchen. And this man of 107 wanted to talk to a preacher. But he said to me, he said, now you're going to have to talk loud because I'm as deaf as a stone. So he said, talk loud. But he said, I'm an old man. And he said, I don't know how to read. Never been to school in my life. He said, I know I'm going to die, and he said, I'm not sure that I'm ready. Now, what do you tell a person of 107 who admits that he's not ready to die? Well, I thought about quoting scriptures to him, and I quoted some, but he couldn't follow it very far. He'd follow the first few words, and then he kind of lost the track. So I thought I would tell him what I'm going to tell you. The story of the cross. In as simple words as I could. What our Lord Jesus Christ himself saw when he was hanging on the cross 3 years ago or so. And I'd like to speak to you as I told him of the passing crowd. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And I told him what I would like to tell you of a painful cross. The Lord hath afflicted me. And I told him what I would like to tell you of the pleading Christ. Is it nothing to you? It's not often that we can see into the inner thoughts of a person. Not often people are willing to expose the inner thoughts of their mind and heart to another person. Generally, only if they trust them very much. But when God allows us to take a look inside of His heart, then it's a most amazing thing. That God, the infinite God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, lets us see what He thinks at the most crucial time of His dealings with men. It was a mighty work of God to create everything out of nothing. It certainly was a condescending act of God to choose to walk with human beings like you and I when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, to condescend to come into a world of lost souls, the one who made all things by the word of his power, the one who is so great and so mighty, almighty, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Earth is a footstool. The one who holds our breath in his hand. The one, the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. We would not be alive tonight if it wasn't for our God. And there are many righteous acts of God recorded in the Bible as he has dealt with men. But eclipsing all those mighty things that God did in power and in his love and in his righteousness and in his grace, the mightiest and the loftiest, the greatest work of all that God Almighty has ever done took place when the person of our Lord Jesus Christ left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. The mightiest thing that God ever did, the greatest work that he's ever accomplished, happened one time on a cross near Jerusalem, when the one who holds our breath in his hand gave himself as a ransom for us all. And I'm speaking this into the ears of a man of 107. And I noticed the tears starting to come down over his face. And I said to him, "Can you hear me?" He said, "Tell me more." And I told him that the passion of Christ stopped at a garden where he prayed with strong cryings and tears. And I told him that the passion of Christ would not allow him to stop before he before a judge and a governor and a king. And the passion of Christ towards people like you and I wouldn't stop and did not stop when people crowned him with thorns and put a reed of mockery in his hand and a blindfold about his face. I told him he came for a far greater reason than just to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. I told that man of 107 that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had come here with the express purpose of saving his people from their sins and making it possible for people like you and I who can't help sinning. It's in our nature to do it. But he gave himself upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sin with his own life's blood. I said, "Can you hear me, Mr. Chater?" He said, "Tell me more." And I told him that it was by the determined counsel, the plan of God, that his only begotten Son was lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. And I quoted it slowly and as loudly as I could in his ear, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I tried to tell that man of 107 in slow and precise words that in that passion that Christ had towards you and I, he moved heaven to save us from our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the Bible says, I declare unto you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And by virtue of what Jesus Christ our Lord did when he was on the cross of Calvary, he was able to say to the people of the world, come unto me. Mr. Chater, can you hear me? Yes, he said, I hear you. Then I said, what will you do with Jesus? And he waited, and I waited, and he sighed. He said, I guess I'm too late. And he turned his face to the wall and asked me to leave. All ye that pass by, who are they here in Vancouver, British Columbia, that are passing by? Are they the indifferent ones to whom the name of Jesus is no more than a swear word? Are they the angry people like in the time of Christ's death that were walking by and mocking him like those religious leaders who said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross, and then we will believe you. Maybe I'm speaking to people here that are sad, like the weeping women that were there at the cross, but tears can never forgiveness gain. Maybe I'm speaking to people here who mock the crucifixion of Christ and treat it as an unworthy thing that's not worthy of your consideration. All ye that pass by, there are those there who were easily led by the pressure that was applied upon them by other people. And I'm sure that in this place tonight, there are those that are easily manipulated and led. And if your closest loved one or friend would come to Christ, you would say, well, maybe I would too. All ye that pass by, there were those who were wicked. As they walked by, I wonder what Barabbas thought when, as a free man, he watched Jesus bearing his cross, going forth to the place of the skull. I wonder what he saw or thought when Christ was uplifted on that cross. Then there's those who were religious and who said, look, my religion is satisfactory to me. I don't need a crucified Savior. Thank you very much. I had a spiritual advisor come to me one time in a place where he was preaching, wanting to know who gave us the authority to come to that particular place and preach. Well, I said, actually, we have the authority of the King. We're under commission to do this. Who gave you that commission? I said, the Almighty. Oh, he said, you sound like the old Bible thumpers. Well, I said, I touch my Bible from time to time. It's true, and I raise my voice. Yes, he said, I know the kind, hell, fire, and brimstone. And I said, sir, listen. When I say those words, I can't help it. I know that there are people who lived in my town and people who belong to us who were in that awful place. It is no joke. Yes, he said, I know the kind, the old fountain filled with blood people. He said, turns my stomach. Now, he's a spiritual advisor. Turns my stomach, he said. Can you imagine? A fountain filled with blood. What a terrible thing. Well, I said, that lets us know on which side of the cross you and I are. We're on different sides. Because I said, to me, that's one of the most beautiful hymns I've ever sung. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The passing crowd, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are just temporarily here. I think Mr. Chater is still alive, but I will forever, probably as long as I live, see indelibly impressed in my mind the face of an old man, a 107, turning away to the wall and asking me to leave. But he said, you understand, I'm not angry. He said, I just don't want it. And then the Lord hath afflicted me, comes the words from the heart of the one who suffered. Can you imagine the pain of the loneliness of God's Lamb hanging upon the tree in hours of darkness? Can you imagine what it would be like to be forsaken by every man, woman, and child as he passes through the valley that separates us from God, and he goes there alone? Loneliness is an awful thing. Some people are here in this meeting tonight, and I know you're lonely. You're lonely because people maybe don't understand you. And you're lonely because those who love you are left either by death or by sickness or have moved away. And you don't think there's anybody who understands. Let me tell you, friend, that somebody has come that lonely road long before you and I. He passed through the darkness of Calvary alone to bring us to God. The Lord afflicted him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And nobody calls back. On the painful cross, there was the pain, no doubt, of the wounds, the physical bruises, the physical sufferings. But far beyond that, can you imagine what it must have been for a person, body, soul, and spirit, absolutely perfect and spotless, being made sin for us? He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord afflicted him so that people like you and I might understand that he laid down his life voluntarily in his own self, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that suffering and death on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says endured the cross. Can you imagine what it would be to have the sin of your life and mine borne by another? Can it be that somebody loves you and me so much that he would not withhold one iota of himself, but poured himself out before God, that people like you and I might be delivered from the wrath to come? The Lord afflicted him, bearing sins but not his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the tree. And then the pleading Christ says, now is this nothing to you? Does it mean nothing to you, all that I have gone through? Don't you care? Don't you ever think about it? Don't you ever consider, why did it happen? What's the reason behind it? And I see that man on that frosty day on his living in his house up high over the frozen ocean of northeast Newfoundland. And I see that man on that frosty day on his living in his house up high over the frozen ocean of northeast Newfoundland. And I'm sitting there trying to bring the gospel into his ears, clearly as I could. And then I see him turn, face to the wall. It meant nothing to him. He didn't have to say a word. All he had to do was turn away. That's all he had to do. And that's all that you have to do. But listen to the plaintive cry from the lips of the Son of God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, take a look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Does this mean anything to you? Well, I'll tell you. I couldn't have sat down and sung that hymn, Hallelujah, Christ Arose, tonight. It was just thrilling to me to think that this person did that for me, died in my place and was buried and was raised again. And I do believe in shouting a hallelujah every now and then, because Christ did not only die for my sins, what a Savior, but he arose, the same one, alive in the power of endless life. Glory to his name. Dr. Leo Winters of Chicago is a surgeon with what they call magic fingers. And he's well known for his skill and expertise in the operating room. And one night, Dr. Winters was home just getting ready for bed late at night, and a phone call came from one of the city hospitals in the city of Chicago. Dr. Winters, can you please come? We have an emergency. There has been an accident in the city, and we need your help. This person is going to die. There's going to be a lot of surgery needed here tonight. And so Dr. Winters quickly got dressed, got himself ready, jumped in his car, and as he's backing up the driveway, he's thinking to himself, now if I go the freeway around the city, it's probably about 15 miles further, and it might take me, and this time of night, there shouldn't be anybody much down in the inner city, so I'll go through the inner city and come up. And so he chose to go the way that's through the dangerous streets of Chicago. And some of them are very dangerous. And he came to a stoplight. And he waited for the light to change, stopped and read. And a man banged on his window and grabbed the door, broke through the window and grabbed the door and pulled Dr. Winters against it. And he says, "I'm taking this car." A man dressed with a checkered coat and a gray cap. And he pulled Dr. Winters out through the door and left him on the street and jumped into his car and took off. And by the time Dr. Winters got a taxi to come where he was and get to the hospital, it was well over an hour and a half before he got there. And he rushed into the hospital and into the operating, ran up to the operating room. And the head nurse was the only one in there. She was just washing up her hands. He said, "What about the patients?" "Oh, doctor," she said, "he's been gone probably 15 minutes. Too bad you couldn't have come earlier." And he sighed like any doctor would at the thought of a lost life. But she said, "Doctor, we managed to get a hold of the young man's father, and he's down in the hospital chapel. He's very upset that you didn't come. We'd like you to maybe go down and see, can you comfort him?" And so Dr. Winters went down to the hospital chapel and went in, and there sitting down by the front, crying, was a man with a checkered coat and a gray cap. The man, the only man that could have helped him, was the man that he cast away. And we've already heard it. 100 years from tonight, the only one that can help you is the one who says, "If it must be to you, do not cast him away."